We're going to jump out of there now and jump into something familiar. And that is continuing to work through our letter to the Philippians. This is a letter. And so just kind of taking you in the way back machine to remind you of where we've been. This is a letter written by a man named Paul who helped start a community of believers in the city of Philippi. And he's written a letter to them. So anytime you encounter a letter, it's written by somebody to somebody for some reasons. And this letter is no different. And so we've been kind of putting that lens on as we've been looking at the various passages of scripture that we've been looking through every week. So I want you to put that frame back on. And I want you to remember how it opens up with Paul really talking in a very joyful tone with a ton of gratitude to the church in Philippi about how grateful he is for their partnership, not just in their ministry to him while he's in prison, but their partnership in the gospel and the good news. And he says it a few different times in a few different ways. And so this letter really starts off with a sense of joy and gratitude. And then it kind of keeps going on as he describes what it looks like to be a good partner. And he talks about how we must have the mind of Christ in order to be a good partner in the gospel, in the good news. And having the mind of Christ looks a lot like what Jesus did for us. He had equality with God. He was in heaven. He was being worshiped and adored. And he set it all aside. He put down his rights. He put down his privileges. He may have put down even his own preferences to come and serve us. And so to have the mind of Christ looks a lot like us doing the same thing, putting aside our rights and our privileges and our preferences so that we can seek the highest good of the people around us. He also gives us a description of that as we continue to move through the letter. He talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he talks about them as people who are selfless and sacrificial. He talks about them as people who put aside their rights, even their own security, to come and minister to him, but also how they look out for others. They look out for the community of believers in Philippi, and we get a kind of a zoom in on Timothy and Epaphroditus to understand what it looks like for us personally to be good partners, to have the mind of Christ. Also, a couple of weeks ago, we kind of sat with Paul as he described who he was, as he described how he had every right to expect respect and honor, how he had every right to have privilege because of who he was, because of all sort of the social and cultural norms of the time, of the day in society, and how he had all of these things. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Roman citizen. He was a scholar in the law. He had every right to sort of be the man and to walk through neighborhoods, walk through his daily life with a lot of privilege and honor and respect. But he says in this letter to watch out for that, that all of that stuff, sort of man-made righteousness, is actually junk. That it won't stand, that he uses sort of much more difficult, harder, sharper language when he talks about it. It's rubbish, it's dung, it's manure, right? And none of it is going to stand or be worth anything compared to knowing Jesus, compared to being identified as part of the kingdom, as a citizen of the kingdom, as part of the family of God. None of it, none of the man-made stuff, none of the things that we count as glory are actually glory compared to being in a relationship with Jesus and enjoying the benefits of the victory that Jesus won on our behalf. Then, a couple of weeks ago, before this temporary crisis began, we see this really intimate perspective of Paul where he says, I'm actually not there yet. I'm not perfected yet. There's still stuff in my life that is a struggle, but I can see perfection from here. I know that God is faithful to complete the work that he's begun in me, and I'm going to press into that. I'm not going to hold on to that man-made stuff, the man-made righteousness and honor and respect and prestige. I'm not going to hold on to my past and the things that are broken and those moments. Instead, I'm going to lean forward. I'm going to press on, the scripture tells us, towards this perfection, towards this renewing and restoring work that God is doing in me. That's where Paul's confidence comes from. And I hope, as we've done that recap, because a lot of time has passed and a lot of things have gone on in our world, I hope that just listening to that has reminded you of Paul's heart. I hope that you've gained in some admiration for this very human being who has a passionate love for his family, the family of believers, who has this incredible heart to see the people in his life for who they are and for how they represent the good news, and to call them out on it. I have so much admiration for him as a human, and in many ways I'd like to be more like him. And we're going to dip into that now as we continue in our exploration of Philippians. And so we're going to join into the second chapter, or the second half of chapter 3, now as we move along. There we go. So if you're reading along with us at home, we're going to be going through Philippians chapter 3, 15 to 21. And we're going to do our best to make sure it's on your screen like it is right now. And we're going to stop along the way like we often do to point out a few things to you as we go. So Paul has just talked about how he's not perfect, but how he's longing for it, how he's letting go of his past. And he's leaning into the present and future life that God is creating in him through Jesus Christ. And so that's where he leaves off, and that's where we pick up here in this text. All of us then, all of us who are mature should have such a view of things. All of us should let go of the past. All of us should realize that we are not yet perfected, but we can see it coming. We have hope. Paul talks about joy, right? We know the outcome from even the midst of our circumstances now. Paul says all of us who are mature should have such a view of these things. And this word mature it is what it is, right? It's those of us who are grown up or who are more grown up. It also has the sort of the connotation of the fullness of time or of fruit being ripe. Not ripe like your COVID-19 bunkers might be ripe right now, but ripe as in they've arrived. They've come to the fullness of what they're going to be. All of us then who are mature and maturing should have such a view. We're not perfect, but we're also not holding on to the past, and we're straining forward. We're leaning into this life that God's creating in us. And then the next sentence, I think, is so gorgeous. He says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So even if you're stuck between the life that was and the life that is, which I confess I am too, even if we are struggling, kind of letting go and leaning forward, it says, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And I just want to say, along with Paul, that I pray that that's happening in your lives. I pray that that is going on as you continue to walk with your friends, your brothers and sisters in the church, as you continue to encounter scripture, as you continue to be as you continue to encounter the Holy Spirit in all the various ways that we can encounter the Holy Spirit. I pray that God is changing your mind. I pray that he is making clear to you these very things that Paul is talking about, that there is a life that God is drawing us into as he continues to restore and transform and renew us. But here's the next sentence that I also think is so amazing. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Like, as far as we've gotten so far, the wisdom of God that we have so far, the way of living the Jesus way that we know of so far, it's almost like he's saying, hey, like, relax. Like, don't be so anxious about this. God is doing the work. God is making these things clear to you. Only live up to the things that you've got so far. Only live into your understanding of the kingdom that you have so far. And I think if you're like me, especially in a time like this, when everything else is upended and confusing, that this is kind of a clarion trumpet call for us of how we should be behaving and thinking and living right now. Like relax and be what you know to be thus far. And if there's a word that I can give you here just in this moment, it's I find that to be hopeful. I find that there's hope, great hope, just in this opening of this passage. Well, let's continue on. So this next section says this: join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And there's this beautiful word that we translate as into following my example here. That's found nowhere else. Nowhere else in the Greek New Testament. It's actually not used anywhere else in all of the Greek literature that we've been able to see or to recover thus far. So this is the singular use of this particular word that we translate into joining together and following my example. And it has this literal meaning of join with me in imitating someone or something else. Join with me in imitating someone or something else. The idea is that we become imitators together. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul is often wanting to say in other letters. And so I want to just take a moment now and let that sink in. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. His desire is that we would strive together. Remember, none of us are perfect. All of us are letting go of what was and leaning forward into what is. Let us strive together to imitate Jesus, to live the way of Jesus, to live the life of Jesus together. There's something that my pastor has said from time to time, that Christianity isn't like a pattern of ethics. It's really not a collection of rules, although that's some of our experience with it. But rather, it's a life. It's not a set of codes or maxims or a law, for example, a language that we've heard before. But it's rather a life. It's a way of life, and that life is the life of Jesus. Maybe you've struggled like me with rules. Maybe you have come to a point or many points in your journey with Jesus where you've been overwhelmed by the rules. You have felt pushed out or left out because of the rules and how hard it is to keep up with them and sort of meet those standards. Well, Christianity isn't rules. Rather, it's a life. It's a life that says, I am not perfected, but I'm being perfected. It's a life that says, I'm letting go of what was and leaning into what is. And the what is we can know because we have the example of the life of Christ and his words for us. And so Paul here is urging the Philippians to fix their eyes on him or someone like him. And you might go, oh my gosh, that sounds so arrogant or conceited or egotistical. And again, I just want to put this back in the perspective. He confesses that he doesn't have it all together. He confesses that he's not perfect. Instead, he invites us to lean forward with him, to imitate Christ as he imitates Christ, and to imitate him as much as or in the ways that he imitates Christ. And so, again, here's this pursuing. Well, how does Paul do this? He clearly sort of puts his own life aside, denies himself, right? Sets aside his rights, sets aside his privileges, sets aside his preferences in order to serve other people. That's how Paul, predominantly, that's how he sort of displays to us this life and mind of Christ. And he invites the Philippians and invites us today to do the same thing. The fact that he is imitating Christ is the basis of his command, right? That people don't trust on their own man-made righteousness, their own man-made capacity to follow the rules, but rather that they trust in the power of Christ and continue to pursue him and continue to imitate him. Now, I want to stop right now and just give you a chance, wherever you are, whether you're with people or you're alone, to think through these things. So Paul has said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we just talked about how he's like Jesus in a lot of ways. In the ways that he is like Jesus, we're supposed to follow him. So who is like Jesus in your life that you are imitating? It's actually a really important question. The life of Christ is not a life that we can come by through a set of rules or laws or theorems or maxims or whatever you want to call it. It's actually a life that we are to imitate. So if you're listening out there and sitting there, I want you to think about who is like Jesus in your life. That's the first question. We actually talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And are you imitating them? Are you becoming like the Jesus that you see in them? And here's the next question. How are you living in a way that imitates the life of Jesus? Are you doing some of the same things? Laying down your rights, laying down your privileges, laying down your preferences, so that you can seek the flourishing, the highest good of others around you. This is the example of Christ. How are you doing it? I know that you are. Those of you that I've had a chance to hang out with, even for a few moments, I can see many of the ways that you are like Jesus. But it's really important for you also to identify that in yourself and to begin to think through, how is it that I imitate Christ? How is it that I'm not? And maybe I should begin to try to imitate him, maybe a little bit more intentionally. And then the final question is, who is imitating you? Paul has just invited us to imitate Jesus as he is imitating Jesus. Along with Paul, we are to be imitators of the life of Christ in our own lives. Who is imitating you? And this question can sometimes inspire maybe some guilt or shame, and that is not it at all, because none of us are perfect. None of us have it all together, including Paul. But as we think through our own lives, who are the people that are looking at us and watching us that we can see that they're imitating us? Are they our kids? Are they our neighbors? Are they our coworkers? Even in this time where everything's kind of turned upside down, these are the kind of thoughts that people who follow Jesus should be thinking. These are constants that should be in place as the foundations of our life and behavior, regardless of the circumstances around us. Who are we imitating? How are we imitating? And who is imitating us as we imitate Jesus? Well, let's continue on in the text. Paul says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is actually in their shame." Wow, what a heavy section. But if we put it in the context of kind of renouncing and letting go of our man-made righteousness, our man-made prestige and influence and power, if we put it in that context of letting go of that and instead trusting in the life of Christ, the benefits of his great victory that he won for us through the cross and through the resurrection, if we put it in that context, this piece of text actually it has a little bit more of a softened heart to it, right? He says, as I've often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with tears, again, we see Paul's heart. And I invite you, maybe not just to see it, but maybe to consider it, maybe to even feel this yourself. Many people are still clinging to their past. Many people are still striving and trying, right, to whatever it is that they think they're doing, trying to earn. And through tears, Paul is saying, this is their destruction. The thing they're after is really their own sort of base instincts. Their God is their stomach, right? It's in their gut, like how they feel, what they want, what their like desires and instincts and drives are. And their glory is their shame. In achieving what they want, they actually bring shame to themselves. So don't miss this. Don't get this twisted up. There's definitely, like, nobody's perfect, but there's two different ways to go about this. We're either letting go of what was and pressing into what God is doing, or we're clinging to what was and keeping it what is. And that brings pain and separation and brokenness. And this is like a common human experience. I'm not speaking any mysterious theology over you. If we all just reflect on our own lives, this becomes readily apparent. Paul continues in this description. He says, their mind is set on earthly things, right? Set on what they can get, set on what culture says they need to have or be or do. So as Paul continues to encourage us, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, if you're a student of history and you're reading this, Paul is actually invoking some very specific things about Roman culture. He invokes this idea of citizenship. This is a big deal in the empire, gives you rights and privileges and allows you to exert them, things that Paul was talking about before when he was sort of proclaiming how good he was as a human and how set he was by human standards, but how all of that's kind of junk. Paul continues to talk through he invokes this idea of citizenship, and then he also invokes this idea of a savior, which the Roman emperor was known as the savior. This was a common name for the Roman emperor, and his magnificent benevolence, where he would sort of extend the blessing and benefit of who he was, what he did, had done over all of the people who were called his citizens. So if we look at this section in that context, we see some specific things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And this word citizenship is this interesting Greek word that's not used really anywhere else in the Bible. And it's polituma. It sounds like politics a little bit, right? Having to do with people. And it has sort of this understanding of like a commonwealth or a state. But here's the deal. People that were called this in a Roman sort of culture were the people that would be sent ahead sort of as colonizers. They would go to a place where the emperor's army had conquered another kingdom, another state, another group of people. And they would go and move in so that they could bring the culture and the values of the Roman Empire into this conquered people. They would live it out in front of them, so the other people then would learn how to be citizens of Rome. And Paul here says this, as he's writing from prison in Rome, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are the polituma of heaven. We are the ones who move into the culture around us, the ones that are still holding on to the past, the ones that are still striving, the ones whose minds are still set on earthly things. We move into their neighborhood and we live out the way of the kingdom in front of them so they can learn what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that is sure and unshakable, this kingdom that we know will be permanently restored at some point. Paul is encouraging us to be those colonizers, to be those people who live out what it looks like to be heaven's citizens, wherever it is that we are. And I want you to think about that. Paul uses a lot of this language throughout the rest of his letters, even though he doesn't use this word, but I want you to capture this as an encouragement, as maybe a guidestone to where it is that our life here in our present circumstances might be going, this destination kind of, North Star maybe is a better word for guidance of who we are to be, even in this time, in this temporary crisis that we find ourselves in. Who are we to be? We're to be colonizers. We're to be people who show others what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if it seems like all of these things that we're talking about are so very different from our culture, from the way we grew up, from the way things work, quote unquote, it's because they are. It's because they are. And I hope you maybe for the first time are beginning to kind of feel that, sense that difference. If you've been struggling with the words of Scripture or the nudges of the Spirit in your life that sort of feel reckless or feel dangerous or feel weird because they push you away from what's normal and expected in our world today, then I would say to you, citizens of heaven, that you are sensing the drive of our King to spread this way of life throughout all of creation. And I would urge you to partner with it. So we're this advanced force following this language, colonizing the world, renewing and restoring it, because we have this Savior that comes and extends the benefits of his victory, which we would call the good news, through us to the world around us. And this power that our Savior has is the power to bring everything under his control. All the things that were and all the things that are become the things that will be because of the power that he has, because of the victory that he's won, not just over sin and brokenness and the yuck of life, but over death itself. This power that he has to bring everything under his control is also the power that transforms, in Paul's language here, our lowly bodies so that we will be like his. And so if I can stop and say to you again, let's let this sit in our minds for a moment. If you've been wondering not just where all of like Christianity and church life is going, us being citizens of heaven, but if you've also been wondering sort of what does this mean for me personally, then I invite you to see this language from Paul again as a milestone of hope, that the brokenness of our past, the brokenness in our bodies, the brokenness in our relationships and our minds will all be transformed into the likeness of Christ, meaning none of that stuff will stick around. And not just in the end of things at some point in time, but it begins now and continues. Paul says, the work that God's begun, he has begun it already, that it in the very present time and continuously, he continues to work for its completion. So you and I have hope right here and right now. So is your mind set on the citizenship of heaven? Do you see yourself as a colonizer for the kingdom of God? Have you begun to let it set into yourself what it looks like to take your cues for your thoughts, for the social norms that you live into, even the art that you generate with your life, to take those things from heaven itself? And do you see yourself as one who allows that to move out from who you are into your neighborhood, into your workspace, into your world? This is the language of Paul's letter to Philippians. Do you set your mind on the things of earth, hold on to what has been, or do you focus on your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? Now, as we wrap up, I just want to, we're going to put up a slide here in just a second that is all of the questions that we had for the day. So again, if you're alone and you've been asking yourself these questions, we just want to give you a chance to continue to think through that for a few moments. And what I would do when we bring that slide up is, if you have the opportunity, just take your camera on your phone and take a picture of that screen so that you can, or you can write them down. I guess that's the way people used to do things. Take a picture of it so you can come back to it. And you can ask these questions of yourself or of your family as you sit around in your living room. Or if you're brave and still meeting in small groups, you can continue to talk about this long after I'm done talking. And I would encourage you to do that. So right before I put these slides up, well, I'll do that now. Here they are. Here are the questions for the day. Who is like Jesus in your life that you are imitating? How are you living in a way that imitates the life of Jesus? Who's imitating you? And is your mind set on your citizenship in heaven? Go ahead and take a picture, write it down. And as you're taking your picture or writing it down, let me conclude with this. I just want to remind you again that these are important times for the people of God to be the Palutuma, to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven and colonize the world around us. You have a voice. You have opportunities to influence your neighbors and other people that see you out and about here during this time. Someone once said to me that there's no people like God's people in a time of crisis to overcome, to bring hope, to bring comfort and relief, to extend the benefits of the victory that Jesus himself won to the world around us. I'd encourage you to see yourself in that way. Remember that this coming Sunday is our fifth Sunday. So if you can go to our website, be reminded of how you can give online. There's a link you can click on. You in the same area, you can see where our mailing address is, and you can mail not just for this weekend, but for next weekend. Also, just remind you what Fifth Sunday is about. It's something incredibly important. It's something that we can influence so that the hopeless, the helpless, the voiceless can experience the good news of Jesus Christ through the structures we have here in place through our CASA program. Lastly, as we close, and I'm going to pray for you, I just want to remind you to continue to read through this letter to the Philippians. It's something that some of you were doing before this crisis hit, and I want to remind you to re-engage it. We have a couple of more Sundays that we're going to be engaging this letter to the church in Philippi. And I just want you to live in it. I want you to experience Paul. I want you to, as I begin to talk, I want you to hear what Paul is saying to you because you're familiar with the text. Allow it to move in you and shape you. And that's going to be my prayer. So bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this technology by which we can connect with one another. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that your word can cut through any crisis, that the example of your life is still fresh and valid and vital in every moment throughout human history. And Lord God, we are grateful people to be included in your family as citizens of your kingdom. God, I pray for my friends here. Not only will they make smart decisions during this time with their own health, but God, that they will look out for their neighbors, that they will show through the strength of their convictions, through laying down their own preferences to serve others, that there is a kingdom that's real. And God, as we have more time to be together, but also more time to sort of be in reflection ourselves, God, I ask that you would inspire us. Inspire us to let go of what has been and to lean into the future life that you're creating that's available for us right now. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.